They are not. So that kind of sets that whole thing aside there, and there's some other issues that relate to it. You look at the Israel was corrupted with idolatry, isn't it? How do you become a part of the church of God? You are regenerated by the Holy Ghost of God, and the Holy Ghost of God comes in to inhabit you eternally. You look over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, verse 6 and verse 9, and you look over there, there's a statement that for quite a while as a young Christian that really confused me. And that statement was that the Christian cannot sin. Cannot sin. Why can they not sin? That's in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 9. Why can they not sin? Because they have, and Brother Darnell just said it, they have what, brother? The seed. And what seed is talked about, Brother Darnell? The Holy Ghost of God. And in the same sense, the church of the living God is what? Inhabited by what? The Holy Ghost of God. So in the sense that Israel could and did sin, the church cannot. Okay? Now, a lot of times when we get into 1 John, we'll take and send new believers to 1 John, and I've gone and looked at that several times, and I wonder why in the world we send them there without giving them some kind of instruction. How is it that 1 John chapter 3 says we cannot sin? What is being talked about there? And yet it says that we do sin. So is that confusion for a new believer that does not know what the Word of God is talking about, does not fully understand the Word? Sure it is. And maybe at some time I'll do a series on it. But to put it briefly, 1 John, if you look at it, identifies three different types of sin that's being talked about. Sins of the flesh, sins of the soul, and sins of the spirit. What is it that is identified in 1 John that cannot sin? It is the spirit, isn't it? It's been regenerated. So that'll just give you a brief on it. And we can take that same application. Because the church is inhabited by the Holy Ghost of God, it cannot sin as did the nation of Israel. What is the difference between the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer? The Old Testament believer did not have the permanent indwelling Holy Ghost of God. The New Testament believer does have that. So that's just some contrast to get started out. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19, if you would. We're going to start in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And verse 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's the introduction there to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you go and you look at Jewish marriage customs and wedding customs and stuff, you'll see it will enlighten you on some of the things that's happening here in Revelation chapter 19. When John said in John 14, or it's actually the Lord Jesus Christ, said in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for you. What was that place that he was going to prepare? It was under that Jewish custom, that marriage custom, he's going to go to prepare a place for that bride. Folks, and he said that there are many mansions there, and we'll go and read that scripture in a few minutes. And he's been preparing those for over 2,000 years. Can you imagine what they must be like? It is an amazing thing when you sit down and consider all that is to come. The Bible is an amazing book. And the more I study it, the more amazing that I learned that it really is. You ought not ever give up. If you're a teacher and if you're a preacher, if you get where you don't want to spend the time studying everything because you think you've arrived, you're in trouble, folks. You need to be, I don't care how good of a teacher you are, how good of a preacher people think you are, you need to be preparing all the time because God will show you something new and different every time you study. If you'll ask him, he will show you something new. And I saw some of those things this morning, folks. I'm out of bed usually on Sunday morning by about 6:30, and I start going back into my material again. And this morning I was a little bit late getting up, but God still gave me some things this morning in that brief period of time. The message is, don't ever quit studying. Don't get to the point where you think you've arrived. Because this book, this perfect book, this perfect King James Bible will teach you some things if you are willing to receive them and if you're willing to dig for them. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. A workman. You've got to work. That needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you going to rightly divide it if you don't know it? And that deals with the doctrines of dispensation. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the reasons. While I was studying this morning, that people say that Israel is the wife of God. We're going to talk about them, and we're going to present a scriptural presentation of why that is not true. And we've already talked about it. Israel. I said Israel is the wife of God. Okay, period. Israel is not the bride of Christ, is what I meant to say, okay? Israel is not the bride of Christ. I made a similar slip last week that Brother Jeff caught, and y'all, and I thank y'all for catching those things like that too, because I don't want to say something up here that's not true. So, and I thank y'all for listening. Y'all are an outstanding group of people, and I really enjoy what I do here, and y'all make it so enjoyable. Thank you for asking your questions and stuff and stopping me. And what stopped me there was Brother Danny was back there frowning, and I noticed it. So we got to be real careful up here. Okay. That's right. And the other obvious conclusion, that, and we're going to talk about that because that's a passage that you just had reference to that I have in my notes here. But you look at that, the simple way to deal with the whole thing is this. She's a wife. How can she be a virgin? That's the simple way to deal with it, but most people don't look at the simple bottom lines. They try to make something really complex out of it. And let me say this. When people try to make a doctrine so complex that it's difficult or hard for the average person in the pew to understand it, it runs up a red flag. And it should, because Paul warned us about people that would corrupt us from the simplicity that is in Christ. Amen. Now there are some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood, and that's all about study. That's all about being a workman and get into it, into the Word of God. But God put that book there that we might understand it. He put it there. It's His love letter to us is what it is. and we need to be in it studying. So the verses that we just read out of Revelation chapter 19 speaks of the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. That particular event occurs in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, and it occurs in heaven, right? The marriage occurs in heaven. What about the reconciliation that is to come between Israel and God? Because God says there's going to be a reconciliation, doesn't he? That's what he says. Where is that going to take place at? Where do you think it might take place at? It takes place in that earthly millennial kingdom, doesn't it? That restored millennial kingdom is where it takes place at. That is an earthly event. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a heavenly event. So keep that in mind. Now, this particular event occurs shortly before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've told you, I don't particularly care for that second coming phrase, but it occurs at the point right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the millennial reign. That's when it occurs. And the reason I don't like that is a lot of people confuse the second coming with the rapture. And they're not the same. In fact, the rapture is Christ coming for his saints, and the second coming is Christ coming with his saints. One is an event that takes place in the air, and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that takes place on this earth when he sets feet down. You'll notice the sequence, too, there in Revelation chapter 19, that the marriage comes first, and then we have what most theologians call the second coming or the second advent. And then in verse 7 of that particular passage, we say where all honor is bestowed upon the Lamb of God because he's worthy, isn't he? He's worthy to be praised, worthy to be uplifted and exalted. He's worthy of all that we can possibly give him. There's no way we can ever repay him for what he's done for us. We need to be worshipful. We need to live holy lives that we might be able to worship him in the power of the Holy Ghost and uplift and exalt him because he's worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. You see in Ephesians 3:21, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Glory is to be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you look at that also in verse 7, you see that the wife hath made herself ready. The wife is the Lord's churches. That's what it is in that particular passage. She has kept herself chaste. Remember we talked about Paul presenting the church as a chaste virgin. She has kept herself chaste while on earth and passed through the fire of her Lord's inspection. And where does that inspection take place at? At the judgment seat is where that takes place. And we talked about that last week at the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. Okay, and the great white throne is for unbelievers only. I have to keep reminding us. I have to keep reminding folks that great white throne judgment throws people into hell. Hell fire is a doctrine in the Bible. 54 times you see the doctrine of hell in the Bible. Are you ready? Do you know for a fact if you were to die today that you would not go to hell? Do you know that? If you don't, you need to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we see that the wife is arrayed, and that is a simple reminder that she was bought by the blood of the Lamb. Acts 20, verse 28. She was bought by the blood of the Lamb. This is a blood-bought church, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not enter into heaven. You have no hope without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a bloody religion, folks. And it's not our blood. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can be saved. We had a little conversation around here last night, we got into one of these things, and a guy's name named Al Lacy came up. And Brother Jeff knows him. But Brother Al Lacy wrote a book called The Blood of His Cross. And it deals with all the aspects of what that blood accomplished for us. one of the best books that I've ever seen on the blood of Christ. I don't even know if there's a copy of it available. I have a copy available. I can send you via email. But it is an outstanding book to read on the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, you have no hope. We're without hope without it. Okay, and in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 19, we see the invited guests there. There's some controversy about the invited guests there. Who's represented there? The question is this a general blessing applied to all the saved in glory, or is it a particular blessing which distinguishes non-church saints from the bride? Now, why do I say that? There's a group of people out there who are called Baptist briders. Do you know what a Baptist brider is? The Baptist briders teach that only the Baptist church is a part of the bride. I do not believe that, folks. I believe that the bride is made up of all the people who have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's made up of. Now, are they all doctrinally straight? Absolutely not. But if you have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be in the bride, period. And then following this marriage, Christ will spend 1,000 years with his wife on the earth. And where do we see that at? We see that in Revelation chapter 20, don't we? Where we're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That is referred to as the millennium. And what a glorious time it will be, folks. But even then, under a perfect government, with a perfect ruler, there are going to be people who in their hearts harbor rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when is that going to be dealt with? At the end of that 1,000 years is when it's going to be dealt with. Because Satan is going to be released. And he's going to go up. And who's going to be cooperating with him? Those folks that had rebellion in their heart. And what's going to happen? God is going to destroy them. That's what's going to happen with it. But there will be a 1,000-year honeymoon. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So, and you take a look at it there, and what Brother Darnell said there is there will be people born in the millennium. There will be people born there. And you see that in, where's that, in Isaiah chapter 60, I think. It's in the 60 series somewhere where people are going to be born in during the millennium. And, of course, you'll have the folks there that went into the millennium that are also going to be part of the rebellion. And one of the things that's going to happen during that period of time, the Bible says that during that period of time that a person that would die at the age of, 100 years old would be considered to be a young man. So a lot of the curse will be taken away, but men are still going to be in rebellion against God. Yes, that's what it says, Brother Darnell. And the millennium is a wonderful period of time for Christians. Wonderful period of time. Now the home, the groom will escort his beloved wife to the home that he has been prepared for. Let's go into John chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It gives me a lot to look to. John 14, I said 4, didn't I? John 14. I love this book of John, because what it does is it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect God, doesn't he? He's presented as God in the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Hallelujah. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hallelujah for that. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And we see that pictured over in that marriage supper. The place that he's gone to prepare is what? That bridal chamber is what he's gone to prepare. If you go, there's an author out there named Alfred Edersheim. He's a converted Jew. And he wrote a book called Sketches of Jewish Social Life. There's a chapter in there on the women and marriages and stuff that took place in Israel. And he explains some of this stuff in there. And there's also an article in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia that will give you some insight into the customs that were being talked about. When the Lord Jesus Christ said what he did in John 14 here, they knew exactly what he was talking about. For us, we're not familiar with a lot of the Jewish social customs and marriage customs and also divorce customs. We're not familiar with those, and it's something that we need to go and study. I don't think so. So, but can I give you scripture on it? I can't. I can't give you scripture. That's just what I believe, okay? All right, now, and I believe that you're right about that too, Brother Danny. No, you're fine. I appreciate the input. And any questions that you have, y'all stop me. I want to encourage it. Brother Danny, can you say what you said a little bit louder? And we don't even know how to touch it, because what did Paul say? He went up there and he said that he saw things that was not lawful for him to even say. What about that? So what a place we have to look forward to. Right. That's when everybody will receive their rewards. If you're going to get any, that's where you'll receive them at, is at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. It's about your works is what it's for. Rewards for your works that you've done under the motivation that you were doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what those are going to be for. And if you didn't do it for him, they're going to be burned up. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. And there is some justification for that over in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the spirits of just men going on. I don't know if you remember that passage, but I'm probably going to hit, if I have time, I'm probably going to get into that passage. You see, when you start discussing this stuff, it opens up a lot of stuff, doesn't it? What it does is it opens up that glorious book, this Bible. It opens up the Lord Jesus Christ to us when we get into discussions like this. These things ought to honor and glorify God. I'll guarantee you, the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing at what he's hearing going on here this morning. That his people are participating in it. That they are enjoying the teaching from the Bible. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're unsaved, you may think a lot of the things we're talking about are crazy. You may think that they are. But and you'll not get it until you come to salvation, until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are things in the book that not only Paul talks about things hard to be understood for believers, but he also talks about things that will not be understood by the natural man, because they cannot be understood by the natural man. They've got to be spiritually discerned. And we're seeing that happen here this morning. Some spiritual discernment is taking place here this morning. And I rejoice in that, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices in it. And the books, yeah. Yeah, amen. That's good, brother. That is good. So we see in God's new order, the church will have a distinguished identity. Now, I'm going to go, I just had reference to this passage of Scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. The Mount Zion that's talked about there, is it the same one that's referred to in Revelation 14? I believe it is. Because some people make a distinction and say that one is earthly and one is a heavenly. That's why I make that statement, okay? But in Revelation 14, the 144,000, where are they? That's the question. And that's why I bring it up. And it talks about, it uses that same phrase, Mount Zion. But ye are coming to Mount Zion under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So what do we see there? We see the general assembly. That refers to all, doesn't it? Refers to all. Then we see the church of the firstborn. And what is that? That's the body, if you will, of Christ. And folks, the body of Christ is not an earthly body. It is a heavenly body. And there's people that teach that it is, and it's not that way. So it's the church of the firstborn. And they make a distinction between them in Hebrews chapter 12, don't they? And that has to do with the dispensational teaching of the Bible and of the Word of God. Now, the spirits of just men there in that particular passage of Scripture refers to Old Testament saints. That's what it refers to. That's the other group of them. And you, if you go and look at Hebrews 11:40, which is the faith chapter that calls out all of those Old Testament saints, it's there. It says, God having provided some better thing for us, Hebrews 11:40, that they without us should not be made perfect. We're going to come, they without us should not be perfect. What does the Bible say that the Lord Jesus Christ has done? He has made us one. In Christ, the Jew and the Gentile, He's made us one. That's what the Bible teaches. He's tore down that middle wall of partition that was set up between us and the Jewish people. You know, the Gentiles were not even allowed to go into the inner parts of that temple and stuff. They would kill you is what they would do. That's how serious of a thing it was. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when that veil was ripped, He tore it down. He tore down that middle wall of partition between us and the Jew, and I'll say it again, if you have a problem with the Jew, you've got a problem with the Bible, you have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a problem with the nation of Israel, you've got a problem with the Bible, and you have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. All these churches that are promoting that the church has replaced Israel, and also promoting the idea that the church ought to put sanctions against the nation of Israel, economic sanctions and every other kind of sanctions. And it's every major denomination just about it now that is putting that doctrine out where they're trying to sanction Israel. That is under the curse of God, folks. It's under the curse. And they call it the BDS movement, if you know what it is. If you've heard of it. And what it does, it's boycott, divestment, and sanctions is what that BDS stands for. And the churches are in America are actively participating in it. And those churches are under the curse of God, folks. But anyhow, Hebrews 11:40, the spirits of just men are the Old Testament saints. And there's a lot of people that object to that. That's what they object to. But it's not without biblical precedent. God chose Isaac over Ishmael. God chose Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob over Esau, and you know all that. Israel over the nations. Israel is the chosen nation, and they They paid a serious penalty for it. And Judah over the other tribes, David over his brothers, and the apostles from the disciples. So it's not without precedent that he would pick somebody else over the other. And by the way, the Jew has paid a tremendous price for that. Christians criticize Jews because of their rebellion against God. And yet we who are supposed to have the Holy Ghost of God dwelling in us, many times are in open rebellion against God. And I consider that to be a much more serious and sin against God than what Israel committed. We ought to know better because it's the Holy Ghost telling us, hey, you're not doing what's right. You're not living right. You're not doing what I want you to do. You're not pleasing unto me. You're not holy. You're unholy. So we have no right to complain against the nation of Israel in that sense, or the Jew. Also, there is a difference between the New Testament church and the family of God, isn't there? And what is the church is a part, isn't it? It's a part of the family of God. And you look at, some people don't agree with that, but you can get into discussions on the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a earthly physical kingdom, and the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom is what it is. That's where the difference. And y'all remember the series that Brother Edward preached through the book of Matthew? That is one of the big things that he emphasized during that particular series. It is an earthly kingdom. And by the way, folks, we get Bible prophecy extremely confused when we don't make that distinction. So, the marriage of Rebekah to Isaac gives us a pattern, doesn't it? Gives us a pattern. You look at some of those Jewish customs. The father, Abraham, sought a bride for his son Isaac. And I've got a load of scripture references, and I don't have time to go and read all of them, okay? And that's in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. And then the servant, Eliezer, went into a far country to find a bride. And who is that servant a type of? The Holy Ghost of God. That's who that servant is. It was sent to woo the bride. And who's a part of the bride in the New Testament? You are a part of the bride. It's the Holy Ghost that draws you to salvation. Without the conviction and the drawing power of the Holy Ghost, you will never be saved. It's He that woos the individual members into the church of the living God. And you take a look at Rebekah. Rebekah was what? She was a chaste virgin, pure and clean. In that, we see the type of the church. The church is pure and clean and will be presented as a chaste virgin. And then we see that the servant speaks only of the Father and the Son. What about that? What does the Bible say that the Holy Ghost will do in the New Testament? He says that the Holy Ghost not only does a conviction, but He'll not speak of Himself, but He will uplift and exalt the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's worthy of all honor. Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. And then we see that the bride and the groom meet at eventide. They come at eventide and are married. And then Abraham chose a bride from his son, from his family, but Isaac did not marry the whole family. That's some of the distinctions that you can draw there. But in the perfect marriage, you see a type of the church is what you see there. And that's what God wants us to see. We see, next week, I've run out of time, but next week I'm going to get in briefly into I'm going to rebut the whole idea that Israel is the bride of Christ. And it may not take me long. And at the end of all this particular series, you know, we've gotten involved in a series on the resurrections. I'm going to read you out. I've got about a 3-page document that deals with the post-tribulationists. And those are the ones that believe that the rapture takes place after the tribulation. I've got about 33 separate items that will explain to you why that doctrine contradicts the scriptures. And that came about as a result of the controversy of dealing with a lot of stuff that Stephen Anderson was promoting. Stephen Anderson has promoted division in the body of Christ. He's a very dangerous man. Dangerous. He's anti-Semitic. One of his big parts of his ministry is tearing down the Jew and the nation of Israel. And that's under the curse of God, folks. I don't care who you are. And he claims to be an independent Baptist. I don't care if you're independent Baptist or not. That type of thing is under the curse of God. If your doctrine that you have, I don't care if you're an independent Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholic, doesn't line up with this book right here, it's under the curse of God. Period. And by the way, there's some independent Baptists that are teaching heresy and preaching heresy. So it's not all about the Baptist church. It's about what's right and what lines up with the book. So, Brother Darnell, how about, and thank you for listening this morning. Brother Darnell, would you close us with a word of prayer, please?